Well, could you please turn back with me to the passage we read in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, and reading again at verse 17. 1 Samuel 9 from verse 17. Between Samuel Saul saw, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." We're continuing our studies this morning in 1 Samuel chapters 8 through to 31 on the lives of King Saul and King David. And we began last week looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and the nation demanding that the Lord appoint for them a king like all the other nations. Now this week we're focusing on 1 Samuel 9 verse 1 to chapter 10 verse 8 and the king that the Lord provided for his people, the king the Lord anointed for his people. And we'll see that this man Saul is a chosen king, but he is also a dangerous king. A chosen king, but a dangerous king. The first thing we see in this passage is the providence of the Lord. The providence of the Lord. That's in verses 1 to 19 of chapter 9. And what we see here is the Lord provides his people with a king. The Lord provides his people with a king. We're introduced to this man Saul in verses 1 and 2. And Saul's family background is mentioned in verse 1, where we're told there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becheroth, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. That's his family background. And then his physical appearance is mentioned in verse 2, where we're told that he was a handsome young man. We're then told that he was the most handsome man in the whole nation. And we're then told that he was a head taller than anyone else. So he stands out for all the right reasons from a human perspective. He looks every inch the king. Following this introduction, we are then given a series of ordinary and odd events in verses 3 to 19. We're told that Saul's father's donkeys go missing and Saul is sent to look for them in verse 3. Now, you and I probably don't think much about donkeys, and getting upset over a few missing donkeys may seem trivial to us. But these donkeys were Kish's livelihood. They were his source of income. They were his status. They were precious to him. And so he sends Saul out to look for them. And we're told that Saul goes around a variety of places looking for the donkeys and cannot find them. Verses 3 and 4. And you'll note how these different place names are mentioned to indicate that Saul is going round and round in circles looking for those donkeys. Eventually, Saul finds himself in verse 5 in the desert of Zuph, where Samuel lived. And while in Zuph, Saul's servant says to him, they should visit Samuel, whom he describes as a man of God, who may tell him where the donkeys are. And when Saul tells his servant they don't have anything to pay Samuel with, the servant just happens to have a silver shekel. Verses 6 to 8. They then proceed to Samuel's village and arrive just as some servant girls are drawing water. Verses 10 and 11. They ask the servant girls where Samuel is, and the servant girls respond, "Well, it's funny you should ask about Samuel. He's just gone to offer the evening sacrifice." Verses 12 and 13. As they enter the village, they meet Samuel coming toward them. Verse 14. And Saul approaches Samuel, says in verse 18, "Tell me, where does the man of God, where does the seer live?" And Samuel responds in verse 18, "I am the man of God. I am the seer." This, friends, is a series of odd and ordinary events. They're ordinary. There's no flash in the sky. There's no voice from heaven. There's no parting of the waters. There's no burning bush like we might be accustomed to seeing in the Old Testament. There's no supernatural phenomena here. It's a series of ordinary events. A farm. Some missing donkeys. A search for those donkeys. A conversation about a man of God, a conversation with a man of God. But you know, at the same time, these ordinary events are also odd events. You see, it just happened that the donkeys go missing. It just happened that Saul ends up in Samuel's district looking for the donkeys. It just happened that his servant had a silver shekel to pay Samuel with. It just happened that they meet these servant girls drawing water, and it just happened that the very first man they spoke to in the village was none other than Samuel. We are presented here with a series of odd and ordinary events that bring Samuel and Saul together. But there is an intrusion into the text that indicates this is more than a series of odd and ordinary events. These are also ordained events, verses 15 and 17. Because, friends, the meeting between Samuel and Saul is no random encounter. The Lord is sending Saul to Samuel. We read in verse 15, "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him the prince of my people Israel.'" The Lord is sending Saul to Samuel to be anointed. Now stop there. This is significant. You remember last week we saw the nation rejected the Lord as their king in requesting a king like all the other nations. Here we're told that it's Samuel who is not going to anoint Saul as king, but rather the Lord has appointed Samuel to anoint Saul as king. We are being told here that the Lord is still king. Even though the nations have rejected the Lord as king, he's still king. He's still in control, and he's sending Saul to Samuel. And we're told that the Lord is sending Saul to be a leader of Israel to deliver his people. Verse 16, "You shall send him, you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come before me." Now you remember that the Philistines were a seafaring nation, whom Samuel and the Israelites had defeated earlier in this book. But now again the Philistines are growing in power, and they are exercising their oppressive force against the people of God. And we're told here that Israel's cries have reached the ears of the Lord. That's significant too. The people have rejected the Lord as king, but he's still interested in them. He's still merciful toward them. He is still gracious to them. The sins of the people cannot dry up the fountain of the Lord's compassions. And so when Samuel sees Saul in these verses, it's the Lord who says in verse 17, "Here is the man." In all these odd and ordinary events, we see the hand of God bringing Saul, bringing Samuel together so that there would be a king who would save his people. The Lord is providing his people with a king. Now there's a number of lessons for us here. We're reminded here that the Lord is in control of all things. The Lord is king. You see, the Bible never allows us to think that life is simply a series of random chances. The Bible constantly tells us there are no coincidences, there are God incidents. The Bible repeatedly reminds us that the Lord is in control from the rolling of the dice to the resurrection of the Son of God. And this passage is reminding us that even when we feel that our lives are out of control, even when we feel that our health is out of control, even when we feel our work is out of control, even when we feel that a relationship is out of control, the Lord is king. The Lord reigns. And we are reminded here that the Lord is in control whether people want him or not. You see, Israel rejected the Lord. They wanted nothing more to do with him. They said, "We want a king like all the other nations." But that didn't stop the Lord from reigning as king. And you know, friends, the same applies today. There are some countries where the name of God is not allowed to be mentioned. And there are some parts of our own country, we might not be familiar with this living here, but there are some parts of our own country where the name of God, the name of Jesus, isn't allowed to be mentioned. We might think of humanist weddings, humanist funerals. I was at the registrar's in Edinburgh a few years ago, and the woman showing me around brought me into a particular room, and she said, "In this room, there is to be no mention of any deity, any religion, or any God. This is a godless room." And that's in Edinburgh. That's in Scotland. Does that mean that God isn't in control? Does that mean Jesus isn't king? Absolutely not. The Bible tells us that God is king, whether people want him as king or not. Jesus reigns, whether people want him to reign or not. And we are reminded furthermore in these verses that the Lord is compassionate in his control. He is a kind king. You see, Israel rejected the Lord and he still hears their cries. And he still responds to them with mercy and with grace and with compassion. Maybe today you're tempted to think that you've messed up too often. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking you've let God down once too often. Maybe you're sitting here today saying, God just wants to write me off. I'm a failure. But friends, our God is a God of the second chance. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of new creation, new beginnings, no condemnation. And we can look at Jesus today and know the length that he would go to provide us with an eternal king who would provide us with a free, full salvation and forgiveness. We have a God, friends, who is king, but he is a king who is compassionate. That's the provision of the Lord. This brings us second to the assurance of the Lord. The assurance of the Lord. That's in chapter 9, verse 19, to chapter 10 and verse 8. And we see here that the Lord gives Saul three assurances that he is the Lord's choice of king. The Lord gives Saul three assurances that he is the Lord's choice of king. The first assurance is found in verses 19 to 24, where Saul is invited to a meal in his honour. Saul is worried about the donkeys, and Samuel says in verse 19, stop worrying about the donkeys. You're to come and eat with me. It's a polite and gracious invitation. And Samuel then tells Saul that he and his family are the desire of all Israel. Verse 20. Now Saul cannot understand this. And he says in verse 21, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Now we need to understand the history of the tribe of Benjamin to understand what Saul is saying. You see, the tribe of Benjamin had almost been completely annihilated by all the other tribes of Israel after they raped a young Israelite girl to death in Judges 19 and 20. And Saul says he's coming from this most mistrusted and hated tribe, and he's coming from the smallest clan within this mistrusted and hated tribe. Why would he be the desire of Israel? And as proof that Saul is to be honoured by Israel, Samuel brings Saul to this meal in verses 22 to 24. We're told that Saul is seated at the head of the table, position of honour. And we're told that Saul is given the best portion of meat. Verse 23, Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. Now my brother David and I really disagree on meat. I love meat on the bone, love chicken thighs, chicken drumsticks, chicken legs. David hates any meat on the bone. I think meat on the bone is the best part of the meat. And the same was true in Samuel's day. Meat that was left on the bone was set aside for priests and men of high standing. Now, I'm not saying to anyone in this congregation, you're to set aside the best portion of meat for the free church minister. But here is Saul, and he's been told by Samuel, he's been honoured by the nation and been given the best part of the meat. That's the first assurance thing. He's given a meal in his honour. The second assurance is that he is anointed. Verse 25 to chapter 10, verse 1. We see that Samuel and Saul get up early, verse 26, and Samuel asks Saul's servant to go on ahead, verse 27. A private encounter is going to take place. Samuel is going to give a word from God to Saul. And when the servant is gone, Samuel anoints Saul with oil, chapter 10, verse 1. Now this anointing symbolized the Lord's choice. The Lord had chosen, set aside Saul as king. And this anointing symbolized the Lord's empowering. The Lord would empower Saul to function as king. And Samuel explains this whole anointing by telling Saul what task the Lord has in mind for him. He says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." So that's the second assurance. Saul is anointed. And this brings us to the third assurance, where Saul is given three signs to prove that he is the Lord's choice. The first sign is in verse 2 of chapter 10. We read, "When you depart from me, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Now that seems ordinary enough. Saul has been away for 4 days. It's natural that his father would be worried about him. But the only person that Saul has said, "My father will be worried to," is his servant in chapter 9, verse 5. These men don't know that, and yet they repeat Saul's words right back to him. Something mysterious, something supernatural is going on here. The second sign is in verses 3 and 4. Three men will meet Saul. One will have 3 goats, one will have 3 loaves, and another will have a skin of wine. Very specific. It gets more specific. The man with the 3 loaves will give 2 loaves, not 3, but 2 loaves to Saul. Again, something mysterious and supernatural is going on. The final sign is in verses 5 and 6. Saul, the Lord's Spirit, we're told, will come upon Saul. And Saul will prophesy on a particular day, at a particular time, with a particular group of people. So here's Saul, given 3 signs. And they're so significant. I don't know if any of you have ever had a fortune cookie or read a horoscope. I shouldn't ask for any hands to be raised here, but if you have, you'll know how vague, how general these things are. But there's nothing vague or general here. It's very specific. It is not Samuel speaking from years of life experience to Saul. This is the Lord speaking through Samuel to Saul, saying, "This is what's going to happen, Saul. You are my choice." So the Lord assures Saul and Samuel and us that Saul is his choice of king. And you know, friends, as we go through 1 Samuel, we'll see that Saul gets off to a very promising beginning. He unites the tribes of Israel. He defeats the Ammonites. His son Jonathan has the makings of a very good leader and successor to his father. But the more we progress through Samuel, the more we'll see Saul turning into a disaster zone. And he will lead the people down a ruinous political and spiritual spiral. And Samuel may be tempted to ask, and the nation may be tempted to ask, and we may be tempted to ask, was there a mistake? Should Samuel have anointed the servant rather than Saul, who seems to have more knowledge of God? Should Samuel have anointed Jonathan, who has more confidence and courage in the Lord? Should Samuel have waited to anoint David, a man after God's own heart? Did Samuel make a mistake? Did God make a mistake? But the reign of Saul, friends, is God's plan, God's provision for his people. And he assures Saul, he assures Israel, he assures Samuel, he assures us of this right at the start. The anointing of Saul is no mistake. It is the Lord's plan, his provision. God makes no mistakes. Now, friends, I want to assure you today that whatever problems some of you may be facing, whatever providence some of you may be going through, whatever perplexity or pain or pressure some of you may be under, I want to assure you today, God doesn't make mistakes. He is not making a mistake with your life. He is in control. And we might not know the answers. We might not know the whys. We might not know what he is doing. But we know one thing. He is in control. He doesn't make mistakes. That's the second thing, the assurance of the Lord. And this brings us finally to the warning of the Lord. The warning of the Lord. That's throughout these 2 chapters. And what we see here is the Lord warns his people that Saul isn't the ideal king. and encourages us to look for a better king. The Lord warns us that Saul isn't the ideal king and encourages us to look for a better king. You see, it all seems so perfect. A series of ordinary and odd events ordained by the Lord have brought an old prophet and an impressive young man together. The old prophet has anointed the young man as the Lord's choice of king to deliver the people, and the Lord gives three assurances that this young man is his choice of king. But you remember Israel's sin from last week. The nation had asked for a king like all the other nations around them. And they had been asking for a king, showing they were looking for happiness, looking for security, looking for identity, looking for satisfaction in something other than God. And the Lord made it clear that they would soon realize the blessings they forfeited in having a king like all the other nations. The coronation of Saul will be no fairy tale ending. And there's a number of warnings even in this passage. Saul's appearance is a warning in chapter 9, verse 2. This is the only time that an Israelite is spoken of as being tall in the whole Bible. It is always the enemies of Israel, always the oppressors of Israel who are spoken of as being tall. Saul has been compared to the Lord's enemies. The warning bells, friends, should start ringing. Not only that, Saul's shepherding skills are a warning, verses 3 and 4. The leaders of the Lord's people in the Old Testament are often shepherds. Abram's a shepherd. Isaac's a shepherd. Jacob's a shepherd. Moses is a shepherd. David's a shepherd. They care for their animals, and only then can they care for the Lord's people. Look at Saul. He loses his animals, and then he cannot find his animals. It's the indication he is useless as a shepherd of sheep, and he will be useless as a shepherd of the Lord's flock. Not only that, Saul's lack of dependence on the Lord is a warning. Chapter 9, verse 5, we're told that when Saul couldn't find the animals, he wanted to go back to his father. Saul finds himself in a hopeless situation, a helpless situation, and he doesn't turn to the Lord, doesn't speak to the Lord, doesn't request of the Lord. Instead, he just gives up. And that will be another mark of Saul's reign. He's never trusting in God, but always giving up on God. Always giving up when the going gets tough. Not only that, Saul's understanding of the Lord and prophecy is a warning. Chapter 9, verse 7. Saul wants to pay Samuel. Now that's not a social courtesy. That's not like when you go and visit someone and you bring a box of chocolates to see them. No, there's something deeper going on here. Saul thinks that Samuel can be bought with cash. As far as Saul is concerned, religion is a matter of business. It's not a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of grace. It's not a matter of faith. It's something he can purchase, something he can manipulate. Not only that, Saul's failure to recognize Samuel is a warning. Chapter 9, verse 18. He stands face to face with Samuel, and he asks him in verse 18, "Tell me, where is the man of God?" It seems comical. Here he is, eyeball to eyeball with Samuel, and he's saying, "Where is the man of God?" But you know, friends, it shouldn't be all that comical. Because we're told in chapter 3, verse 20, that all the land knew that Samuel was a prophet of God. And we're told in chapter 4, verse 1, that the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Saul doesn't have a clue who Samuel is when he comes face to face with him. Saul has been so busy becoming physically impressive that he doesn't recognize the most famous preacher in his day when he stands eyeball to eyeball with him. He is the king who is spiritually blind. And finally, the Lord's description of Saul's reign is a warning. Chapter 9, verse 17. "He it is who shall restrain my people." You know, the word restrain here is used to describe hindering someone, imprisoning someone. And the Lord is saying here that Saul is going to imprison the nation. Saul is going to hinder the nation. Saul is going to bring the nation down to its knees. So the Lord is warning us that Saul is not the ideal king. You know, friends, the Bible is never afraid to speak about the failings of humans. It warns us again and again about the danger of placing our trust, our satisfaction, our joy in anything or anyone but the Lord. There is not a single character in the whole Bible who emerges as flawless. But there is one. There is one character who is flawless. There is one character who makes no mistakes, and it's the Lord Jesus, the one who this series of odd, ordinary, ordained events of 1 Samuel 9 and 10 is pointing forward to. Saul will come to Israel with physical impressiveness that masks his incompetence. Jesus will come to his people in a humility that cloaks his divine power and majesty. Saul will stumble over the Lord's commands. Jesus will say, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Saul will be briefly empowered by the Spirit of God. Jesus will open his ministry saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Saul will be a failure as a shepherd of animals and people. Jesus will be the good shepherd who knows the sheep and will not lose one of them. Saul will imprison and hinder the nation. Jesus will set the captives free, bringing them out of darkness and death into the kingdom of light and life. Saul will take his own life to escape being abused by the Philistines. Jesus will pour out his life for the blessing of his people. And so Saul sends us a warning to us today that however powerful or wise or impressive something may be, it cannot save us. Our jobs cannot save us. Our families cannot save us. Our friends cannot save us. Our position in the community cannot save us. Our homes cannot save us. Our incomes cannot save us. None of it can save us. And Saul is an encouragement that makes every one of us look to and trust in Jesus, who is the embodiment of the wisdom of God and the power of God and the glory of God. And the question that this passage is channeling home to us is, are you looking to this King? Are you looking to this true chosen King the Lord has appointed? This Jesus. Amen.